On Memorial Day, I was reflecting on some of the people I love who have died. And in particular, I was thinking about my mom and Paul Camigi's great long-term friend. And Christian, my wife, started talking to me and reminding me of her uncle who had died at age 19 in World War II. He was shot by German soldiers during a nighttime mission in France. And we talked about how really he lost two lives. He lost the life as a young man, and he lost the potential life that he would have had he survived and returned to Joplin. Christian may have had more cousins. And then this weekend, actually last night, I attended a reunion of former Wichita State football players, and they stopped making those in 1986. And so the oldest there were played in the late 40s and in 1950. There were some that were there from 1970 when the plane crashed. There was a guy, Marv Kellum, who was on the plane that didn't crash. There were seven survived the crash, but he was on another plane, went on and got a couple of Super Bowl rings for the Steelers, but he was on another plane, was reflecting on that. And during the dinner, I led a brief memorial time before dinner for the teammates who had died. And I was thinking about one in particular who died just last year, Billy Wilson. In my mind, I haven't seen him much in 40 years, but in my mind, he's still this energetic, super athlete, 18-year-old, but that's not how he ended his life. And then I thought about this week, all the funeral service I've been a part of over the year. And so all that came to this perfect storm till this morning, where I said, I'd like to lead a memorial service where no one has died while we're all still alive. And I know in a sense every single Sunday as we worship is a memorial service. We remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. We reflect on our lives, which is one of the important parts of memorial service, why we exist. We contemplate the limited number of our days. But today I want to be more direct about the reality of our limited days. And so you can consider this the memorial service you get to attend in person. And if you're nervous about talking about death or thinking about it, some people are, some people aren't at all. If you are, it's okay. There are reasons why some people have trouble with that. It's not helpful or healthy to think about death in a way that leads to fear. It's also not healthy or helpful at all the way the entertainment industry in our culture deals with death. They deal with it with a morbid fascination, a dark, demonic preoccupation with death and dying. But it is healthy and helpful to think about death in a way that mobilizes us to wise action and to faith. So it matters that we do think about death. The Bible is clear about that, but it matters that we think about it right. So before we get to our memorial service, your memorial service, we're going to look at some things culture says about death and then some of what the Scripture says as a contrast. It's going to be a very brief theology of death, because while it's not good to live with a fear of death, it's worse to live without a fear of death based on wrong information about death. Christ has removed the penalty of death, but the application of His victory over death needs to be accepted by every person individually. So some people, some Christians, lack confidence regarding death. They live with some fear, but they are actually secure because they've trusted Christ. And so their internal confidence is not caught up with the reality of their actual life situation. If that's true for you, I have friends who have really struggled with emotional and mentally fearing death, and they have leaned into Scriptures and made some decisions and have gotten significantly better. On the other hand, there are people who have no fear of death at all. They feel very secure, but they're not, because they've not trusted Christ. And so in their case, the reality of their situation is out of sync with what they believe to be true. So a lot of fear, a little tiny bit of faith and a strong bridge, and you can make it across, because the bridge is what matters. A lack of fear, a whole lot of confidence and a weak bridge, and you're going to fall. In the end, it's about whether our confidence is well placed or not. So let's look at some common views about death and then a summary of what the Bible says about death. Last week I read a story that mirrors what I've heard many times over the years. And it was a story about a man who owns a small business in a Kansas town that was being threatened with flooding last week. And in his store, his little small town storefront, he has a helmet of a friend he served in the war with, and that friend was dead. And so the man told a reporter in the story, "My store won't flood because my friend is watching over me. He won't let it happen." Heard the same thing yesterday. So there are variations on this theme But in some way, people believe that the folks that they know and love who have died become their own sort of personal deity. They protect them and bring them good luck. And you say, well, where does that idea come from? We'll discuss that, but first some other main ideas. There's variations on these themes, but these are the big main ideas in the West. First idea, death is the end of existence. Roger Ebert, the famous movie critic who died in 2013, wrote this about his pending death. I believe there's nothing on the other side of death to fear. I was perfectly content before I was born. I think of death as the same state. And what he meant was he believed that death ended existence like birth began it. Now, I'm not sure how he conflates being content with not existing. I mean, contentment is an active state of being. Not existence is non-existence. But this view, which is common among those who disbelieve in God, says that we're just a collection of matter, energy. That includes our personality. There is no soul. There is no non-material us that survives biological death. One view. Second view is that death is this endless or semi-endless cycle. Eastern religions and some Western worldviews hold this. In the Eastern version, like Hinduism, the cycles of reincarnation are something that you want to escape from, and the goal is to lose the illusion of your individual distinctiveness. In the West, people take a more self-gratifying view, like World War II General George Patton, who believed he was a reincarnation of past great military leaders. So most often in the West, we have a little bit more confidence about reincarnation. We don't believe that we're going down the cycle, like I was a bad human, so I come back as a dog, bad dog, come back as a bee, bad bee, come back as an aphid. We think we're going up the chain like Patton. Third, people believe that death leads you, and I mentioned this in my illustration, becoming a sort of deity or angel or some kind of spiritualized being. If unless you're really, really bad like Hitler, then you go to some bad place. But other than that, you go to a good place, this nondescript good place. Usually it means sort of hanging around. And that's the most common view of movies in the West. If you watch movies about the afterlife, you know, you go to sort of a place and you get to hang around somewhat. Most people get their theology more from pop culture than scripture. So this is a very prevalent view. It's a convenient view for directors of movies for two reasons. One, it's non-controversial. Good people live on in a better place. It also lets key characters get to continue on in film series. So Obi-Wan Kenobi and Yoda, Darth Vader, they can die and still hang around in the sequels. And then fourth, this is the other main view, is that death is a physical paradise that's earned through good works on earth. Do more good than bad, you're good to go. The view of death people hold is based on their worldview. And that worldview is sometimes carefully thought through. You can have a thinking atheist. I've had friends that were thinking atheists, and they thought it through, and I disagreed with their conclusion, but they thought it through. I have friends that are devout Muslims who have a view of the afterlife. They've thought it through. I disagree, but they've thought it through. But often people in our culture just believe a random collection of ideas from multiple sources. It's like a church potluck dinner where you go through and that looks good and that looks good, and you load your plate up with a theology of the hereafter. And so you end up with a collection of pop culture, a little bit of Bible verse sound like that. There's some Eastern religion, sounds good. My friend says something, that sounds good, and I think this should be true. And so that's what you get. Very little, if any, actual reflection on why do you think this random collection of really disparate, conflicting ideas would actually be real. So a quick reminder, we began this year with the reality of God and the reliability of the Bible to us as His Word. God is there, He's revealed Himself in creation, and He has revealed Himself specifically in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus and in the Bible. Christ's uniqueness is absolute in human history. No one like Him. He is the Lord. Christ validated the Scriptures as the Word of God. Then the Scriptures are self-validating on their own. They speak about the world as we actually experience it, if we understand the Scriptures correctly, and they work if we actually apply them accurately to our lives. So since everyone lives and dies by faith, we really need help knowing what's real about death, because unless the Lord returns our lifetime, we're all going to die, and we don't want to get this wrong. So we have that help from the Bible. The primary thing people use to come up with ideas about the death tends to be, again, what they think, their own reason. Ayn Rand was a novelist, political writer who died in 82, and she believed that personal happiness is the moral purpose of life. Reason is the only absolute. What could go wrong with that line of thinking? She wasn't a pleasant person to be around. She didn't put up with anyone who disagreed with her, and she did not live a moral life, which is no surprise because she was a source of wisdom and knowledge, and happiness was her moral compass. Her reason was her only absolute, and her reason told her what she wanted to hear. I'm not saying all of her views on politics were wrong. That's separate. But her views on ultimate reality were. It's not reasonable to believe your reason is absolute. That's called circular thinking. My reason tells me that my reason is true. She had faith in her reason. Everybody lives by faith. And God has made us beings who can trust our ability to reason to a degree. But since we're sinful and self-centered and we're limited, we can't trust it absolutely. Reason can't tell us what reason can't tell us. For instance, reason can't tell us, scientific experimentation can't tell us, what happens when we die. They can pretend to tell us, but they don't know. How should we prepare for death? How do we live in light of it now? All that stuff is what God had to tell us. So let's look at a few things the Bible says about death, and then we'll go to our living memorial service. And this will be a brief summary. First, death is not punishment for Christians. Death was the penalty of sin. Life is a gift of the gospel. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The penalty for sin is death, but that penalty no longer applies to us. You say, well, then why do we still die? Because death is still the outcome of living in a fallen world. Our salvation is already in part, but not yet in full. And so we live in a world where the penalty for believers is death as a penalty for believers is removed. But death as a reality in a world where the effects of sin are still here is not fully removed. And the last aspect of the fall to be removed, 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then third, God uses the experience of death, all experience of life, to complete our sanctification, to make us more like Him. So in a sense, from the moment you're born, you are moving towards dying. As you age, you become more aware of this. We don't have to ever pay the ultimate penalty for our sin, but we do experience suffering and pain, and we are, unless the Lord returns, going to experience death. He's using all of this to bring us to Himself. We talked about this at length in March, so I'm not going to elaborate. Four, our loyalty to Christ is more important than preserving our own lives. The normal goal of preserving one's physical life at all costs is not the highest goal for Christians. Faithfulness to Christ is the highest goal. And so Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task of testifying to the gospel. He told Timothy, he said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. He knew his death was pending. He said, but I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. That was what mattered to him. There's very little likelihood that you're going to be called to give your life up for the gospel in Wichita. It could happen, but it's unlikely. But to remember that you are to treasure Christ above your life, it will change how you live your life. It's hard to be concerned about petty disagreements and annoyances when we consider that we should stand ready to give our life for Christ. So think about it. I will die for Jesus, but I'm not going to put up with that annoying person. That just doesn't work. So it really is helpful to think about what you're called to. And so how should we think about death? Well, one, we should not look at death with fear. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's how we should live. In Hebrews 2:14, it says that Christ destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And that is, he freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The enemy's real power over death is fear. And Christ removed that fear. But we still mourn Christian friends and family who have died. It's still a difficult thing. It's right to mourn them, but we do not mourn them without hope. Brothers, we don't want you to, and sisters, Paul said, we don't want you to be ignorant of those who've fallen asleep. This was a euphemism for dying. And he wasn't trying to avoid talking about death. He was just saying death for the believer is a temporary, it's a passageway. Or grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. And in death, Scripture says, it's a one-time event, no cycles. Hebrews 9:27 is destined to die once, man, and then mankind, and after that to face judgment. So Let's begin our memorial service, and I'll want to tell you, I'm not trying to be creative. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm very serious about this. It's important stuff to consider because it can change how we live our lives. I'll give you a contemporary example. Last week, I had some attitudes that were bad. They weren't good attitudes. And I sat down and began to read these scriptures and write these notes. And as I was thinking about these scriptures and these notes, these attitudes that I was holding on to, I looked at them and I thought, those really stink. Those just don't look good. And then I thought about acting towards people around me with faith and with love, and that looked good because it is good. And what happened was the contemplation of mortality put a light on this is the good life, this is not. And so I know from experience Psalm 90 verse 12, teach us to number our days that we gain a heart of wisdom. And so that's the goal. The goal is not to trigger you. I mean, at this point, probably all of us have had someone we love die. The goal is not to trigger you. The goal is Psalms 90, verse 12. And so, let's get on with it. The purpose of, when I lead a memorial service, the purpose is to honor God, and there's three sub-goals, three strategies for honoring God in a memorial service. Celebrate a life worth celebrating, comfort one another in the process, and then take the challenge to leave the service and go live with perspective. And so as I talk about celebrating a life worth celebrating, at this point I would normally read your obituary. And the obituary would talk about the places, the people, and the activities of your life. It's sort of a fact sheet of your life on earth, pretty simple fashion. But then I would lead us in really remembering who you were, what you gave your life for, what was valuable to you. And I've led services over the years that frankly this was hard because the person didn't value what was valuable. And to get up and say that they had would be an affront to the family that was there because they knew this just wasn't a good person. And so what did I do? Well, what I did, not just for those people, but really for anybody, I say, here's what this person would say if they were speaking for themselves because they now have the perspective of eternity. And it's not just for people who didn't live lives worth honoring, but for anybody, I say the same thing. Whoever they were, they have clear perspective now. They see things from the perspective of eternity. And so let's assume that since this is your service and you're such a great person, you have valued what's valuable. And here's what I would say about you as I was celebrating, we're celebrating your life. If you go to memorial services, sometimes they'll have a display of things that indicated this person's life. There'd be elements of their hobbies maybe, pictures of trips, pictures of people. Sometimes there's military uniforms or sports teams. But what would stand out at your service is the display of the lives of people. I thought about Paul Comeges. And Paul Comeges, when the room was full of people who he had written his signature on our hearts. Paul said, "You yourselves are our letter written on hearts known and read by everybody." And so what I would say at your service, I would hope your love for God showed up in the way you love and invested in people. You had hobbies, you had interests, you had a job, but it's clear you lived your life like Christ did for others, not yourself. You didn't live to save yourself. You gave your life away. So is that true for you? If the answer is yes, thank God. And it is true for many of you. Stay the course. Do you want it to be true? Do you want it to be more true? Then the whole point of doing a memorial service is now is you can actually do something about it. You can live for the good of others, not for yourself. Whatever days God has left to give you. Not in perfection, but in an overall life direction. And you're going to be happier if you do because it's how God's wired you. The second part of our purpose, we're here to comfort one another. Some people are extroverts, some are introverts. But all humans are designed to live in relationship with God and others. And when Jesus said it's time for me to go to the Father, he said, it's good that I go, because when I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus was here, he was localized with a few. He could only be in one physical place at a time, and he would be with these people. But he said, if I go, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will be God internalized in the many. He said, when I tell you the truth, it's good that I go. Unless I go away, the Comforter, that's a name for the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. The word Comforter was a nickname, another name for the Holy Spirit. And it comes from a Greek word, paraklete, which is the word for like a word that means parallel, like para, and then a word to call. So to parallel are two things side by side. So the word paraklete is a word that means to call alongside. And so the Holy Spirit comforts us by calling us alongside Him. He comes into us. He brings conviction of sin when we need it, which is a gift, because when we're in sin, we're missing freedom. Sin is bondage. He reminds us of what Christ taught us. We can have the joy of truth. He empowers us for faith-filled ministry and life. He doesn't just come and comfort us by saying, it will be okay, but He comforts us by His main role is to point us to Jesus. And Jesus is the objective reason why we will be okay. And then it's interesting because there's a derivative of the same word, the name of the Holy Spirit, is used to describe the activity that Christians practice with one another. We comfort one another. Let me read a verse to you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we've received from God. And the word translated comfort here means is parakaleo, the same a derivative of the nickname for the Holy Spirit. We call people alongside us. And then we point them to Jesus. So the kind of comfort is not just merely, it'll be okay, and that's okay to say that, or I'm sorry for your loss. But the comfort is more than that. It's about pointing people to the gospel hope, to Jesus. So Christ calls us to Himself. We call others to walk side by side with us, and we point them to Christ. And so here in your memorial service, we worship in community. We're not doing this. We're not all in our homes listening on the radio. We're here together, and there's a reason why God designed the church to be that way. Walking with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and walking with others in community is how God's designed us to thrive. And so you don't thrive when you phase in and out of a relationship with God. You don't thrive when you phase in and out of a relationship with people. You stay engaged over the long haul. You're not flaky. You are a parakaleo, a comforter. You call people alongside. You come alongside them. So is this true for you? Are you parakaleo? Are you a stayer? Are you a person who's decided and lived decided? You don't phase in and out. If it is, thank God. Stay the course. If it's not, make it so. You've got time to make it so. Decide and then live in community. Stay the course over the long haul. Don't cycle in and out. And then the third goal for our memorial service is to take a challenge to move forward, to leave here with perspective. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we would gain a heart of wisdom. Last night, as we had a time of silent reflection over teammates who'd gone before that, I quoted Psalm 90, verse 12. I have a single verse for you, and then I said, I have a single thought for you. And if you know me, you probably know what the single thought was. What matters most at the end matters most now. And if you're tired of hearing that, I'm sorry, because you're going to hear it probably until I'm dead, because it's just such an important thought, or until you're dead, whichever comes first. And last night, people came up to me in the middle of the party, kind of one at a time, and they wanted to talk about that verse. They were in a party, and people were having fun. Nobody was drunk, but people were drinking and talking and reminiscing and talking about how good they were. But people come over to me and say, hey, I want to talk about that. What was that verse? And then I went out and sat down next to my coach Jeffries, and I asked him how he's doing, and he slid his paper over and he showed me his program. He had Psalm 90 written on his program. And this verse, if you let it, can have a powerful impact on your life. Actually, not just the verse, but if you experience the verse, if you take it to heart. Because you have the great privilege, if you have had, you're actually at your own memorial service. And you're alive. And you can go do something about it. You don't know the number of your days. God does. But you do know your days have a limited number. Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, there is a calendar date out there. And on that date, you will die. That's a really hard idea to get our minds around, because we just never died before. And so it's just hard to come up with an analogy. What is it like? You know, when people are given a time frame, you know, doctor says, you probably have this long to live. The doctor doesn't know, but they say, well, you have this long to live. Generally, then people then begin to think about death in a very different way. I've seen that happen. But normally we have to push ourselves to live wisely regarding the limited number of our days. We certainly should not wait until we get some kind of dire prognosis to think and live wisely. We just don't have to. The Bible says we can cry out to God to help us number our days, to teach us to live with wisdom now. Wisdom in the Bible is not intelligence. That's just one part of it. Information is one part of it. Intelligence is just really not a huge part of it. Wisdom is to know what's real, because God, what God has said, and then live in line with that. That's biblical wisdom. It's a life well lived based on the reality of God and the reliability of His Word. So here at our memorial service, I'll say it again, what matters most at the end matters most now. In relationship with God, this is beyond dispute. At the end of your life, what will matter will be relationship with God and relationship with people God's given you to love. That's what will matter most. So right now, you walk with God in loving obedience. If you want to love Him, or you want to trust Him, but you are having trouble doing that, tell Him that. Help me. Help me value what's valuable. Because He is the reason you exist, and He is the source of your lasting joy. If you're struggling with that, then talk to Him about it. Walk with others in loving relationship. If you have grudges and broken relationships, and there's something that you can do about it, then do something about it. If you can't do anything about it, it's not within your control, then open up your heart and give that relationship to God. But hold no grudges in your heart. Treasure the people God's given you to treasure. Friends, children, spouse, parent. You don't have unlimited number of anythings in this life. You think, I got another cup of coffee, another meal, another worship service. We don't have unlimited number of these things. And it doesn't make me live in fear, but it makes me enjoy them more. I used to just show up for church, check another Sunday, another Sunday. Now I come here and I think, I don't have an unlimited number of this. And I like this. And so I'm grateful for this. So figure out, so this is our collective wake-up call. And so what we want to do as we leave here, how do we stay awake? How do we keep what matters most at the end in front of us now? On Army Post, every morning you're going to hear Reveille. It's a word that means wake up. And they play it on loudspeakers, a trumpet on loudspeakers. Not to be confused with Reveille, which along with being coffee, means to be pleasantly lost in one's own thoughts. That's not Reveille. This is not to be pleasantly lost in one's thoughts. This is to wake up. Every morning on Army Post, loudspeakers, you can hear wake up. At the end of the workday, the loudspeakers play the tune Retreat. And then that means the day is done. The workday is done. Followed by the national anthem, which is this daily reminder of what you spent your day working on, ideally, and the sacrifice others have made for you. So if you're jogging or walking, you stop. You find out where the music's coming from, and you point that way. If you're driving, you pull over. Rusty Cryer, the first time he was driving on McConnell a couple years ago, he was wondering why everybody was stopped, and he was driving. And then when the security forces pulled him over, he found out why they were stopped. And he said, why don't you pull over for retreat? Rusty said, what's retreat? And so he found out. So now he pulls over. At the end of the day, in the evening, at 9 o'clock in the evening, you hear the haunting sound of taps. My favorite, they don't always do this on Air Force bases, but Army posts, they always do. And my favorite line, day is done, gone the sun, from the hills, from the lake, from the skies, all is well, safely rest, God is nigh. Those things mark the day, and they remind soldiers of important things, but they don't. They just almost don't. Because soldiers on post rarely think deeply about what these reminders are. They stop, and they'll show respect, and they're in their building at night when taps is played. And I'm not saying nobody does, but I would promise you very few soldiers reflect on those rhythms, what they mean. So how do we learn to mark our day with reminders that are actually reminders? Maybe you have a quiet time, a devotional life. How do you make sure that that devotional life serves to keep you on track? Not looking for an emotional experience in the morning. That doesn't matter. But how does it keep you on track? Maybe it's a simple prayer throughout the day. Maybe you have accountability with others. Maybe it's a text. Maybe someone texts you Reveille, not the actual song on your phone, but the idea of a Reveille and a and a national anthem and a TAPS, just, hey, stay on track. TAPS is also played at the funeral of veterans. I've heard it many times. I heard it a couple weeks ago at a graveside. I'm always moved by it. But I'll tell you a story that many of you have heard before, I think, I'm not even sure, probably have, but it was a profound thing to remember this week, and it really brings about, it illustrates a very important part of the parallel verse you want along with Psalms 90, verse 12. There's one more verse you want to connect with that, or passage. And so this funeral was, I officiated a military member who had taken his own life. And it was the dead of winter, chill factor was below zero, and we were in this cornfield, no trees, in a small country graveyard. Gray skies, wind howling and battering this little tent where the family huddled against the wind. The guns sounded their salute, bugle played taps as the wind howled, and over the sound of the wind and the bugle, I could hear the teenage daughter of the man who died begin to wail. I thought to myself, this is what desolation sounds like. This is what desolation feels like. And I felt the sting of death. I could feel it gripping me in that cornfield. Then I reminded myself of the gospel hope. So I went to this verse in my mind. Where, O death, is your sting? Victory. Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I remembered that verse in that desolate cornfield. So wisdom is not just remembering we're going to die. That's part of it. It's remembering that we're going to live because of the gospel. So you tie those verses together. Psalm 90, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 58. But then wait, here's verse 58. Here's the reality. Death's sting has been removed. Christ has conquered death. Therefore, now here's what you do. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So because this is true, go get after it. Because it all matters. It's not meaningless. Go get after whatever it is. It's not in vain. Ronnie's going to come and the band's going to come and they're going to lead us in a time of reflection. So part of a memorial service would include music and some reflection. And so we pushed all that to the end. And so this last part of the service, Rodney's going to call us to engage, to move, to think.